Habakkuk, and we've just been doing a few messages through this book to try to give us some understanding of the days that Habakkuk lived in and how that they're prevalent here today. I'm just going to go back just a few moments and kind of tell you what the book of Habakkuk is all about. Israel had gotten away from the Lord, backslidden, away from God, and he was going to judge Israel for this. And we find out that the prophet Habakkuk did not understand when God told him he was going to use a wicked nation, the Chaldeans, to correct Israel. And that was hard for him to understand how he was saying, could you, God, a holy great God, use an old wicked nation to correct us? And so it was really, he was just coming into a dilemma there. And so that's kind of where we'd kind of gotten up to here. But we look at the things that are going on today, and I believe as Christian people, if you keep up with these things, you understand there's being a lot of pressure put upon the church today. There's a lot of pressure on Christianity today. We are being mocked, and many people openly anymore just make statements and mock Christianity, mock the people who serve Christ. And it is getting real bad, being sued. Churches are being sued when used to be that was never happened. All kinds of things are happening, and I think it'd help us to get an understanding concerning the church and what kind of condition it is and what God is going to do about that. Now, we understand, and I've mentioned it to you, that what we've got to do is get back to biblical principles and precepts of God's Word. We have got to get back to the understanding of the Word of God, and we got to get back to following the Bible instead of our own ideas. We got to get back to the truth of the Word of God, you see. And we've got to apply those principles and those precepts to our life. We've got to do that, you see. That's what God, I believe, is forcing us to do. Now, if you remember Habakkuk, and I'm just going to go over this lightly because we discussed this a couple weeks ago. Brother Hamlin was here last week. But Habakkuk came to some decisions. In verse number 12 of chapter 1, he said, "Art thou not from everlasting?" Habakkuk understood that God was an everlasting God, and the Chaldeans and mankind is only there for a short period of time, even if they're there for a full lifetime. But God is everlasting. And that's one of the things that we must remember. God is everlasting. Amen? He always will be. He always has been, and he always will be, you see. So what the Chaldeans here were doing to them could only last for a portion of time, you see, because God is everlasting. And these Chaldeans, we found, if you went back into the book of Isaiah, you found out they were trusting in false gods. In other words, gods that were made of metal or gold or silver or trees and all kinds of stuff. And they was worshiping these false gods. And so Habakkuk came out, of course, with the statement, God, you're from everlasting. You're the true God. You're the eternal God. Also, we find in verse number 12, he says, O Lord, my God. And I mentioned to you that the word Lord there is in capital letters. And that is a translation from Jehovah. In other words, Habakkuk was saying, Jehovah, you are Jehovah. You exist outside of anything else. You exist. You don't need anything else to exist. You're the great I am. And so Habakkuk here was coming to some ideas about God and saying, God is everything. And let me say to you, he is. And he is almighty, you see, because that is another one, and we'll talk about it in a minute, but God is self-existent, you see. And then when you realize some of these things and realize how great God is, some of the problems that we have begin to fade because we realize we have a great God. He also said in verse 12, he called him the Holy One. In other words, God is holy. Is it possible for God to do anything wrong? Impossibility. See, God can never do anything wrong because he's a holy guy, you see. And he can never. And so Habakkuk here was coming to these decisions and saying, God is holy. He never could do anything wrong. If he raises up the Chaldeans to judge Israel, then it has to be right because God is holy. God is right. See, God never makes a mistake. And so then also, of course, he said in that verse of Scripture, down he says, Almighty God. And of course, we know that God has absolute power. There is absolutely nothing that God cannot do if he wishes to do. He's nothing he cannot do. You see, he spoke the universe and all creation into existence. He didn't go out and have a bunch of materials to work with. The Scripture tells us that God spake the universe and all the worlds into existence. God's power is absolute. He's Almighty God. So we find also in verse 12, he says at the kind of the beginning of it, he said, "O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die." And Habakkuk realized something, and he was talking about the nation of Israel as a whole. He knew that they would not die as a nation because God had made a covenant with Israel. And we find that he had said that he would be their God and that they would be his people. That's a promise. That's why you can look at the Middle East right now and you look at Israel over there and you see all that's going on. Well, let me tell you something. I can assure you of one thing. There'll always be a remnant of Israel. Israel is a miracle right now, being back in the land where she is and all that God has done over there. There's going to be some hard times for Israel, but let me say to you, he was looking at this covenant and saying, well, we know we're not going to go out of existence. It's an impossibility. Why? Because God made a covenant. You see, and God will always keep his covenant. Well, that takes us back to the place where it's wonderful because he's also made a covenant with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when he died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day, and those would turn to Christ and believe upon him and accept him as his personal Savior, there was a covenant made right there, and it was an everlasting covenant, and God can never or will never go back on his word. Boy, that's wonderful. You see, we know that we have eternal life because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and that's the covenant that God has made with us through Christ. What a wonderful thing. What an encouragement to our hearts to know that even though all things, and a lot of things may get bad, and we may have a lot of troubles and heartaches and tribulations, but God's covenant will never be broken. Just for sure that we're going to go to heaven. No doubt about it. See, if we're God's child, no, it's just for sure. Why? Because God made a covenant, you see. His word is true. And then, of course, he sees here also that God is using the Chaldeans as a tool of correction. In fact, in verse 12, he says, "Thou hast established them for correction." He's not just talking about Israel there. He's talking about the Chaldeans, and he's going to, in chapter 2, deal with that concerning the correction and the judgment he's going to bring on the Chaldeans, you see. And so he saw that God was just using the Chaldeans as a tool to correct Israel. You see, but they was going to be ordained for judgment. Now, in verse number 13, he says, "Thou art of pure eyes unto behold evil, and canst not look on the iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he." In other words, he was looking back here, and he was saying, but God is so wonderful, God is so great, it's an impossibility for God to look upon evil in a pleasurable way. God cannot look upon evil and love it. It's impossible. God hates evil. Thank God he loves the sinner, the soul of the sinner who commits evil, but he hates evil. And that's one of those things that we've got to remember in our church, in our personal lives. There is nothing about evil that God will ever okay. Never. You've got to understand, if it's wrong, it's wrong. And that's what I try to encourage in a lot of counseling and telling people. I said, look, you can so gauge some things. You know, if it's wrong in the eyes of God and the Word of God tells us it's wrong no matter where it's done or what circumstances it's done under. It is wrong. Amen? Let's just say we come upon some property and it became ours or we thought it became our property. Well, did you buy it or did someone give it to you? If they didn't, is it yours? Of course not. You see, and people today think nothing about taking other people's property. What I'm saying, I'm not talking about land and things. I'm talking about individual things. You see, if you didn't buy it, if you didn't someone who had the authority to give it to you, it's not yours. Right? You see, the thing about it is, if we'll get back to the Bible, we'll get back to the Word of God and begin to follow the principles of God's Word, it makes it so much easier. The Christian life becomes simple. Because you just look at some things and you say, well, this is wrong, I'm not going to do it. Amen? That's what he's trying to teach you. You see, God is light and in him is no darkness whatsoever. You see, God is never darkness. So God is working on his church. I believe God is working now on the churches of America. And I believe certainly across the world, but the churches of America, and we'll probably have a little more to say about this in a few minutes. But God is dealing with us. And God is working amongst the church. He's trying to get us back to the Bible. Get us back to following the precepts, principles of the Word of God. Now, in verse number 1 through 3 of chapter 2, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. You see, what we're to do, and that's what he was teaching Habakkuk here. Habakkuk was all worried about what was going to happen. And he began to teach Habakkuk to commit the problem to God. And that's what God wants. God wants you to commit that problem unto him, you see. And once we've taken it into him, we ought not to feel all that pressure anymore of the problem that is facing us. We may have to still face it, but we know that God has promised to intervene. We have a great God, you see. So what did he do? Well, he went upon his tower. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he set me upon the tower and will watch to see what it will say, you see. Now he's got his eyes off of the Chaldeans. And he's got his eyes off of Israel, and he's got his eyes on God. And that's what's important. See, we've got to keep our understanding, keep those that balance there. It is so easy for us to get looking at the problems of life, the troubles of life, and begin to look at the enemies that we have, or we think we have, and begin to look at ourselves and our inability to handle all of these things, instead of getting on our watchtower and looking to God. And that's what God wants. You see, he wants us to get our eyes back on him and remember that he can handle all these things. That's why in Philippians he spoke about not being anxious about anything. He wants us to trust the Lord and put our problems and our troubles in his hands. Now, in verse number 1 also, he said, and we'll watch to see what he will say. He expected an answer from God. Cannot we expect God to answer us? I think the problem comes in our expectation of God's answer a lot of times is when he answers and how he answers. Sometimes we want him to answer yesterday instead of today or next week. We want God to answer us right now. Now, God, I gave you this prayer. I want to know right now. Isn't that we owe human beings? Is that the way we do it? You see, and that's, he was doing, you see, the same thing. He could not understand what was going on, and he was wanting an answer. And he said, I'll just go up here, and I'll watch to see what he's going to do. Amen. Now, he was in doing the right thing. He was getting up on the tower, and I believe that meant he was getting up where he could look to God for the answer, you see. And he was doing that, but he was also anxious about what was going to happen, you see. Now, we need to expect an answer from God. We need to read the scriptures. Again, that's one of the reasons. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but that's one of the reasons we need to get in our Bibles. Folks, I can't say it enough. You need to read your Bibles. You just need to read the Bible and read the Word of God. You need to do that. You need to feed yourself with the Word of God over and over and over. You need to do that, you see. And let God's Holy Spirit bear witness with us and guide us and direct us and help us, you see, in all of these answers that we are seemingly want yesterday. Let God help us and know that sometimes God puts off an answer. God does not always give it at the right at that time. He puts off answers sometimes, but he's always on time. Remember, God's always on time. Amen? Those are things we need to remember. So we find him watching and waiting for the answer. Now, in verse number 2, you'll notice, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because I will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, the faith that he had was rewarded. God gave the answer. God began to speak to him. If you notice there, he said, the Lord answered me. In verse number 2, the Lord answered me, and then he said. So he gave him the answer. God did answer. One of the things, and I can't remember whether last week we dwelt on this very much or not, but we talk about prophecy. The word of God in prophecy. His word, like the Old Testament, was a lot of it was prophecy that was going to come to pass one of these days. Now, all of the Word of God, we have all of the Word of God now. It's right here. We don't add anything to it. We don't take anything from it, what God says. Amen. We're not to take anything from it. We're not to add anything to it. The days of prophets, as they were then, is over. What we do now is take the Word of God, what it says, and forth tell it to you. We preach. That's what we do. We preach God's Word. I can't come up with a lot of some more new ideas. No, God's Word is finished. It's complete. You see, and that's where we make a mistake a lot of times, and churches make a mistake. They've got this great revelation that's contrary to the Word of God, and they say, well, that's new, and it come to us. No. The Word of God is complete. Everything that God wants us to know is right here in this book. We study this book for 10 lifetimes, and we'll never get it exhausted. The Word of God is so great and so wonderful, you see. So what we need to know is right here. So that's one of the things that we can know whether a person is a true prophet or one who is telling the truth or not, is whether those things come to pass. You see, that's what God said. And in fact, I think I'll just turn back there. It won't take a moment. In Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, I just want to read just a couple, three verses. This is a test of a true prophet, okay? Now, in Deuteronomy 18, I'm going to read the last three verses. Deuteronomy 18 says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name," that's verse 20, "which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Now listen. "And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" They was asking a good question. How shall we know whether it is a true prophecy or not? And in verse 22 he says, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken." And he said, "But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." In other words, any prophecy that is put forth must come to pass, or it's not a true prophecy. Here the other day, you may have read it in the paper. There was a man came out and he says the world is going to come to an end in September. And you may have read that. Well, I can just assure you that is not going to happen. First of all, the world is not going to come to end. He said he was leaving out even the coming of Christ. He was leaving out the millennial reign. He was leaving out all of these things. You see, we know it's not going to happen, you see. And at the end of September, we can look back. I can look now to it. You can too. But we can look back and say that was a false prophet. Why? Because it didn't come to pass. So you see, that's what we got to remember. The Word of God will come to pass just as God says it will. Amen? And it'll be exact in its fulfillment. It'll be just like God said. You see, God said that there was going to be a flood way back there in Noah's day. 120 years went past, but the flood came. See, that's what we've got to understand. It's in God's timing. 120 years went by, the building of the ark, the preaching of Noah, and all this. And the flood was predicted, but God waited 120 years before it was fulfilled. But it did come to pass, just like God said it would. Amen. And always when it's the Word of God, it'll always, always come to pass. You remember when Sodom and Gomorrah was threatened to be destroyed. Well, did it happen? Oh, sure. Why? God proclaimed it would, you see. God said it would. And when God makes a statement, it will absolutely come to pass, you see. If it's true prophecy, it'll come to pass. I can say to you this morning, Jesus is coming. He's coming back to retrieve His bride. He's coming one of these days. Why can I say that? Because that's something I've... No, the Bible tells me that. No. You see, the Bible says that. You see, I can go over to 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. You see, I can go to the Thessalonians. You see, I can read this. Why? God said it. And it's going to come to pass. Yes, it is. When? I don't know. See, but it's going to come to pass. You see, we've got a lot of things we can look to and say, I believe it's soon. And I really do believe it's soon. But do I know when? No. I don't know when. God didn't tell me when. God didn't tell no one when. But He says it's going to come to pass. See, that's important. We understand the Word of God is true, and everything God says will absolutely happen, you see. All right, so the same thing here, as He gave the prophecy to Habakkuk, He gave him that prophecy, it was going to happen. It may be a few years before it happened, but it was absolutely going to happen. You see, we've got to understand that history is being directed by God to bring about His purpose. God is still in control. Sometimes you look at this world and you say, boy, is God in control? Yes, He is. He's the one who sets up kings. He's the one who takes kings down. God is absolutely in control of all things, you see. And we look at the history, but God is doing all these things to bring His purpose to pass, you see. And it will come to pass. Now, sometimes we get the idea that our problems are greater than anybody's problems that has ever been had. Have you ever felt like that? No one has problems like me. But let me tell you, Christians have been having problems since Jesus came. Amen? And you know what? We're going to have problems. We're going to have heartaches. Why? Because old Satan's going to see to it. He's going to see to it. He's going to give us problems and heartaches, but we can remember this. One of these days, Jesus Christ is coming. Amen. He's going to set all of this straight and put everything in perspective, you see. And I think we went back there, and I don't think I'll go back there again, but back in Psalm 73, you found the prophet there, there saying that his foot had almost slipped. You remember? In other words, he couldn't understand the prosperity of the wicked. You want to read that sometimes, Psalm 73 and Psalm 37. Those are good psalms. If you get to looking at the world and say, boy, I don't understand why the world is prospering, and here it seems like Christians are having so much trouble, go read Psalms 73, read Psalms 37. You read them, and you'll have an understanding, because the prophet said, my foot almost slipped. I was being envious of the wicked, he said. I looked at them and they wasn't having the trouble, so we're having. And yet at the end he says, but when I went into the house of God, I saw their end. In other words, I saw what was going to happen to them in the end. And he said, boy, he said, you see, I understood then. See, and that's what we need to do. Now, there has been scoffers. I'm going to turn over to 2 Peter. If you wish to turn there, it'd be fine. But I'm going to turn over to 2 Peter, the third chapter of 2 Peter. I want to read a few verses. It won't take just too long. We need to read them. But once again, speaking of our day, you see, Habakkuk, and if you look back, even Israel at times, and sometimes even we as the church sometimes feels betrayed because of the hard things that are happening. But you've got to understand, God is the long-suffering, wonderful God who is trying to turn hearts unto himself. He's very long-suffering, you see. He don't look at things like we look at things, you see. His ways are so above our ways. But look in 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, now listen to this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. He says there's going to be scoffers around. There always have been. There's going to be scoffers, and here's what they're going to say. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He says there's going to be scoffers. You've heard them. You've heard them practically almost quote the very thing that you're hearing now from the Bible. Well, if I've heard about the coming of Christ for... my grandma used to talk about that. It hasn't happened. Well, you see, that's scoffers. The whole thing about it is, it will happen. You see, and why is God putting it off? Let us look at this. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition by ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack. Listen to this wonderful verse of Scripture. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, what happens is that we begin to look around and say, boy, it's been a long time, Lord. We're going through some very hard and difficult times. But God is saying from heaven, I'm a long-suffering God, and I want to see people saved. You see, we are given one of the most wonderful opportunities in today's world, because the darkness is getting darker, but the light of Christ will shine brighter. And let me say to you, the duty of the church is to get people saved. Get them taught then how to get other people saved, how to grow in the Lord, you see. That is the duty of the church, and we've got to get back to that duty. You see, the Lord is not slack. Why? Because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. You see, God wants souls to be won unto him. That's why he puts off the coming of Christ. I don't mean he's putting it off, but that's why he's put so much time in between here. He's trying to work with people, trying to bring them to Christ. He wants them to be saved, you see. And, oh, we have such a wonderful, loving God who loves us so much, and he wants salvation for some of these old hard sinners, you know, that we look at them sometimes and we just give up hope on them and say, boy, they're just wicked, terrible. But God loves them, and God wants them saved. He wants them brought to the Lord, you see, and in salvation. So we must never forget that. Look in verse number 4 of Habakkuk, second chapter. He says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You see, I don't know whether you ever considered the book of Habakkuk as a book of faith, but it is. It's a wonderful book of faith. It was Habakkuk finally turning to God and looking to God and trusting God for all these things. And he says here that the just shall live by his faith. You see, when you get right down to it, there's two ways to live. You can live in faith and trusting God, or you can live in unbelief, whichever a person decides. But you see, the person who lives in faith, politics doesn't change his faith. Social things that are going on around us doesn't change the man who lives in faith. The economy If it would fall and go the bottom drop out of the economy, that will not destroy a man who lives in faith. See, all those things can happen and might happen, but let me say to you, to those who are just, to those who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, we live by faith. See, no matter what happens around us, we live by faith, you see. Faith simply means taking God's word and acting upon it because it is God's word. Because God said it, we believe it, you see. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions here on why did Abraham, you're all familiar with Abraham, why did he leave his home and went to look for a new city? Why did he do that? He did that because God told him to. That's simple. That's it. God's word said to him, go look for this new city. Leave your land. And he did it. Why one day did he come and bring Isaac, his son, up on a mountain and was ready there to sacrifice Isaac on an altar there? Now, God did not let him do it, but why did he have him on that altar? Why was he ready to sacrifice him? Because it was God's word. God told him to do it. You see, that's living in faith. Doing what God says to do. Turn back just a moment. Son, would you turn maybe that down just to maybe a degree or two, maybe get a little bit cooler in here? Hebrews 11. Once again, I realize that, you know, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture. It's called the faith chapter. But just kind of let me, I'm not going to read it all, but let me just skip down through here. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Why did he offer a more excellent sacrifice? Because God said to do it, he did it. Look at verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He pleased God because of his faith. You see, faith in God. In verse number 7, he says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark of the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Why was he called a man of faith? Because he went out and did what God said to do. God told Noah to build an ark. He went out and built an ark. Amen. See, it's very simple. Faith can be, and I mean, sometimes when we get into the depth of faith, it seems hard, but faith is a very simple thing. You take God at his word. You do what he says. You believe it, you see, and you trust God, you see. And that's what he wants us to do. Over in verse number 20 of that chapter, it said, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he had was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And then Joseph said, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. You see, it was, why did he give any commandments to the children of Israel that they was, when they left Egypt, take his bones out with them and bury him in Israel? Why? Because God said so. God said to do it. You see, it all comes back to simplicity. When God says something, that's what he wants. Amen? So too many times, if we don't be careful, we'll look at God's word and we'll look at it. It's very plain. It's very simple. We look at it as though, do I decide that I want to follow this? Do I want to do this? No, that's not what we're supposed to do. If God's word says it, we're supposed to follow it. Why? That's faith, you see. And God, and that kind of faith pleases, you see, the Lord. Now, faith just simply means following God no matter what the consequences. Amen? You see, you got to follow God, and the consequences sometimes may not always be what you think is best. But we got to follow God no matter what. You see, years ago back in Rome, you've all heard about the Christians who died in the arenas of Rome. They put them in there because of their faith, and they turned lions loose into the arena and let them kill the Christians. That's what they did. You see, well, let me say to you, one of the reasons that they would not say they didn't believe in the Lord, you see, they would say to these Christians, Caesar, you must say Caesar is Lord. And they would not do it. Is Caesar Lord? No, God's Lord. Amen. And they were telling them, you say that Caesar is Lord, or we're going to throw you into that lion's den. And you see, they went ahead and was thrown into the lion's den because they was not going to say Caesar is Lord. Amen. Oh, we see, this is, they staked everything on the word of God, even their lives. They staked it on the Word of God. The just shall live by faith. Amen. Faith in God, you see. And what we have, if we don't be careful, we're a little bit guilty sometimes of looking at the success of people who don't love God and being thrown by it. That's what Habakkuk here had a little bit of a problem. That's what 73rd Psalm the man was talking about. That's what the 37th Psalm was talking about. We look around the world and we say, look at that man's success. He has all kinds of money. He seems like everything's going well for him. He is spending a life of riches and everything that he needs. And we begin to look at that. But here's what I want you to do. I want you, after you begin to look at those things, instead of doing that, look past that to the day they die. And think about how one of these days they're going to die. Think past all of that and remember that their body is going to be buried in a grave. And think past all of the success of the wicked and think what's going to happen to their soul in eternity. The Bible says they'll be cast into a lake of fire where they'll be tormented forever and ever and ever. Now what we've got to do is get our eyes off of their success and stop worrying about it and look to their end. That's what Psalm 73 is all about. Look to their end. Look at the day that when they die. Look at that day, you see, when they're buried in that grave. Look at that day when they stand before God Almighty with their wickedness and they're cast into a lake of fire forever and ever. I want to tell you something. I'd rather be a pauper the rest of my life than be like that. We have Christ as our personal Savior. Amen. And that's what we need to look to. You know, in the past history, back in the book of Daniel, it gave us this, but you remember the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and you remember the Roman Empire. Their stars arose for a little while, but every one of them went down. I mean, every one of them went down. One of these days, that Roman Empire is going to be revived. I believe it's being revived now. But one of these days that star will raise again, but it'll go down for an eternal going down, you see. So that's why in Psalms 2, listen to this wonderful verse of Scripture. Psalms 2, the heathen may rage and the people imagine vain thing, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You see, the heathen may do a lot of things right now. And they may be seemingly to win. They're not winning, but they may seem like they're winning. But the Bible says God Almighty has set his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, on his holy hill of Zion. You see, and that's what we got to keep our eyes on. We got to remember the future. Amen. We got to remember what's going to happen, you know, past death. Got to remember in eternity what's going to happen and keep our eyes there. So faith, what it does is simply this. It puts its trust only in God. Let me read to you, going back to the book of Habakkuk, to the second chapter. Let me read verse 18. And down, second chapter of Habakkuk. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, and the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. You know, it's hard for me to even understand this type of thing, but it happens all the time. Men will make something, an idol, and other men will bow down before it. Something made by human hands. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing. And he says in verse 19, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. No breath in it. They cannot help you whatsoever. And listen, though, this next verse, it's wonderful. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Where is God? He's right where he's always been. Amen. In fact, the third chapter of Habakkuk, the very last two verses, listen to it. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer of the stringed instruments. You see, he is saying here that God, he's going to rejoice in God, you see. Why? Because God's eternal. These false gods are foolishness, but God is eternal, you see, and he's going to rejoice in him. Now, we have just a few moments left. Look in chapter 3 of Habakkuk. And you find here in chapter 3, you find, as it says here in the verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk. a prayer of Habakkuk, you see. And we find him praying, and in fact, this whole chapter is basically a prayer of Habakkuk speaking to the Lord. Basically, that's it. Notice in verse number 2, he says, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." If you notice there, he said, "I was afraid." It shows the humility of Habakkuk. He was standing on ground looking to God, realizing that God is so holy, so wonderful, so great. He said, "I was afraid." Now, he had no reason to be afraid or fearful like man might be, but it shows also the humility of Habakkuk here and how humble he was before the Lord. You see, before, he had had his eyes on the Chaldeans. He said, "This is a hasty nation. This is a terrible nation. It's a wicked nation." He had his eyes on Israel. He was saying, "Israel, yes, it deserves to be reproved, but God, what are you going to do?" But in this, we find now he's turned his eyes to God. And his trust and his hope is in God, you see. That's where we've got to get our eyes. You see, I believe something. I believe the church as a whole, the churches of today, what we need to do is get our eyes back on God. Get them off of self and off our enemies that we think we have, and get them back on God. Get them back on Him. Get to looking to the Lord, you see, like Habakkuk was, in faith, you see. And I thought about this as I was studying this. I wondered to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if this nation would recognize its sin and call out to God and repent in sackcloth and ashes? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if this nation of ours would do that? And then the thought came to me, it'd also be wonderful if the church did that. If the church today would recognize where we are and the sinfulness of our lives and not giving God the honor and the glory, if we would repent and turn back to God and call out to God for revival, what a wonderful, wonderful thing that would be. See, God is waiting, I believe, for us to do it. You see, I believe that God is raising up enemies amongst the heathens of this nation to give the church trouble so that we'll turn back to God. I believe with all of my heart all these problems that's coming on the church today, God's doing that for a reason, just like He did the Chaldeans to the Israelites. I believe He's doing that today to get our eyes back on Him, get our faith and trust back on God Almighty, you see. I believe we need to do that, don't you? See, for years, the church has had it easy. For years, the church has had it so easy, we've turned away from godly living. We've turned away from any type of standards of righteous living. We have just had it so easy, and God is now chastising His people, trying to put His people back under this book, the Bible, the Word of God. Don Mowry was telling me when they was out to the Sword of Lord conference out North Carolina, or South Carolina, I guess it was. He was out there at that conference, and the place where they stayed, he said one night he turned the, after he got back, he turned the TV on, and there was a religious station out there that had carried religious broadcastings. And he said that David Gibbs III, now most of you have heard of David Gibbs. He's the attorney, basically over him, and Craze, I believe is the other man's name, is over the Christian Law Association, you see. You've heard of the Christian Law. We support it here from our church. And you've heard of that. Well, David Gibbs is his son. The third is his son. And they was interviewing him, and they was asking him, why so many lawsuits? Why is the church beginning to be sued? And why is all of these things happen to the church? Now, this is what he said. He said, because of sloppy Christian living. It all boils down to sloppy Christian living. And they wanted him to qualify that. He said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, here's what they do to us when they get a Christian on the stand. Now, here's what they do. They say, okay, now you say you have a great God. Oh, yes, I have a great God. You say he takes priority in your life. Oh, yes, he takes priority in my life, you see. You say, well, I want to ask you a question. When you get up in the morning, do you read the newspaper first or the Bible? Which do you do first? Oh, I thought you said you had a great God. He said, I want to know, what's the first thing you do when you get up? Do you talk to other people or do you pray? Oh, wait a minute, I thought you had a great God. I thought your God was first in your life. I thought He had priority in your life. And I want to ask you a question here, he would say. He'd say, I want to ask you a question. These are attorneys asking these Christians.
You have such a great God. You say he's so wonderful. You ought to be telling everybody about it. How long has it been since you witnessed to someone? Now, these are heathen lawyers putting God's people on the stand and putting them right where they don't want to be. He said, how long has it been since you witnessed to someone? Well, they began to say, I thought you had a great God. I thought you had the message that was important. Now, why aren't you witnessing? Why aren't you telling somebody about it? If it's that wonderful, why aren't you telling somebody about it? He said, they knock us dead. He said, they even to one place, they said to this one fellow, because evidently they knew, he said, I want to ask you a question. You think God, your God is holy? Oh, yes, he's holy. Are you supposed to live holy? Well, yes, I'm supposed to live holy. He said, well, I want to know something. Do you ever go to the beach and put on a bathing suit out on the beach? Yeah. I thought you ever had a holy God. I thought you had a holy God. That's exactly what they do. And they kill them, knock them dead with their own testimony. He said, it all boils down to sloppy Christian living. See, we say we're all of this, but how do we back it up with our life? Amen? Do we back it up with our life? Amen? See, that's what God wants us to do. See, for years, we've had it easy. The church has had it easy. And all at once, God is bringing pressure in on us. He's pushing us back into the Bible. And say, now let's get back, children, to living the Bible, walking with God, see, serving him, doing what the Bible says. Amen? See, that's one of the things he was doing there with the Israelites by the Chaldeans. He was saying to Israel, I'm going to chastise you, and I'm going to use the Chaldeans to do it. Why? Because he was putting Israel back under his word, back under the covenant that they had made with God and they'd walked away from. Amen. All right, that's enough for this week. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and your kindness and your wonderful grace. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the Word of God that just simply continues to help us and admonish us and strengthen us and, Lord, reprove us and all the things that it needs to do in our life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.